Well, we're in the Gospel of John, and the title of the sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, as I mention each week, this title comes from actually the purpose that John gives in John for him writing this. We see that back in chapter 20, verse 31. For the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at the time right after the Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll see that he continues to teach his disciples along the way, and then he prays for them. So our passage for this morning is found in John chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 17. Again, that's John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Okay, so we are actually going to look at two observations from this passage this morning. The first is that Jesus talks about love. And then the second, which is interesting, he talks again about prayer and bearing fruit. We looked at what Jesus said about fruit last week, but as we just saw, it's again in our passage this morning. He talks about fruit again. Okay, so let's go ahead and begin with what Jesus says about love. And first we see in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. See, Jesus loves us the same way as God the Father loves him. This is a supernatural love that we couldn't even begin to understand. The intensity, the consistency, the eternality is way beyond us. The psalmist puts it this way. His steadfast love endures forever. Next, we see that Jesus says, remain in my love. Okay, so what does that mean? If the love of our Savior for us is steadfast and endures forever, why does he tell his disciples to remain in his love? And also, how do we remain in his love? Well, we do find the answer in the next verse, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the way we remain in his love is through obedience. Now, Jesus isn't saying that if you want to remain in a loving relationship with me, you have to obey. What he's saying is that our loving relationship is demonstrated through obedience. See, obedience doesn't earn love. Obedience is the evidence of love. The idea is not that we can withdraw from the circle of God's love by being disobedient. God does not stop loving his disobedient children. It's rather that we can withdraw from the enjoyment and blessings of his love. Let me say it again this way. We withdraw from the enjoyment and blessing of his love when we live in disobedience to his commands. Then Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 11, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Our receiving the joy that Jesus has is a result of his love for us and our obedience to him. Notice that Jesus starts off by saying that his remaining in his Father's love through obedience has brought him joy, and that is what he wants for us. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus is teaching his commands produce freedom and joy, not bondage and grief. And I would dare say that all of us as believers have experienced this joy by obeying Jesus, his commands. Even when we're going through difficult times, when we say, Lord, you've got this, and rest in faith that God will not only work it all out, but that it will result in what's best, and then doing what he wants us to do, we will have joy. Now, am I saying this is easy? I think all of us would say no. Trust and obedience in those times of crisis, or even just in those times of uncertainty, is not typically our default position. But the more we do trust and obey, the more peace and joy we will have. Now, there are a couple of things that will help us to cultivate this faith and obedience. Number one, ask God for it. We saw last week that we can't do anything on our own. But then second, remember what God has done in the past to see you through. Now, here's one example of what probably most of us struggle through, and it actually is kind of comical when you really think about it. We see all the things we have to get done today, or maybe this week, and we see that there is absolutely no way of getting it all done. We get all freaked out. So here's the deal. Look back at the times in the past when you thought for sure you wouldn't get everything done or that things wouldn't work out, and you think about how God saw you through. If you're like me, you'll remember things did seem to always work out, that you did get through it. Now, I'm not saying that they worked out exactly the way you wanted them to work out, but they did work out. Again, that you got through it. But then third is what we see back in verse 9. Again, this is the key to having joy through those difficult, painful times. But folks, again, this requires faith. Faith that God still loves you as you walk through those difficult, painful times. See, those seasons are typically when we lose sight of God. And our faith that God is great and good and again that he loves us seems to vaporize. Vicki and I talk a lot about soul care, what it looks like in our lives and how we can help others. As it applies to soul care, there's something called the wall. This is when we lose sight of God, when we think we're alone. We feel like we've lost his presence with us. There seems to be like a huge wall between us and God. Can I encourage you that one thing you can do when you hit that wall is remember and trust that God is great and good, and again, that he loves you. Let me say that again. When you hit the wall, when you feel like you are all alone, remember and trust that God is great. He is almighty. He is all-knowing, and he is everywhere. He is with you all the time. And that he's good. That he's infinite in his mercy and his grace. And again, that he really does love you. Next, notice what Jesus says in verse 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This relates to what we were just talking about, and that is Jesus' love for us. Within hours, Jesus would do exactly this for his disciples and for all of us. Out of his love for us, he would endure great suffering, first at the hands of the Jewish leadership, the mocking, the scorn, and then through the beatings and the crucifixion. Folks, this wasn't Jesus just laying his life down for us. It was through excessive brutality, the most extreme emotional and physical torture, suffering beyond what we could even begin to imagine. This is the love of our Savior for us. Just as a side note, I was meditating on this, and it made me wonder if the Garden of Gethsemane was really where Jesus' greatest temptation took place. The temptation to not drink the cup the Father had prepared. The temptation to bypass the agony, to bypass the cross. Jesus in agony prayed, as we see in Matthew 26, 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Remember this when you have that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you're facing great loss, maybe financial loss, maybe relationship loss, maybe loss of health. When you're tempted to lose your faith, to turn away from Jesus, remember that because of his love for his Father, his love for us, and for what it would accomplish, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So again, when you go through those painful times, when you go through those dark nights of the soul, remember and believe that God is great and good, and that he loves you more than you could grasp. Next, we see in verse 12, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." Okay, so how are we to love one another? Well, we see it clearly when we look at verses 12 and 13 together. "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." One Bible commentator says, "Jesus summarized his teaching, his commands, with the command to love one another as he had loved them." This commentator goes on to say, "Love for a friend reaches its zenith when one willingly sacrifices for his or her life for that friend." Jesus had spoken of his love for his disciples. He would shortly show them how great it was by making the supreme sacrifice for them. After that, they would not only have his command, but also his example to follow. One other thing about loving others: it comes out of our love for Jesus. And that's why Jesus gave the greatest command this way in Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Notice that loving God comes first. And it comes first because of at least two things. First, loving God is the most important. Folks, when we begin to love anyone or anything else first, we are headed down a very dangerous path. But also second, you can't truly love your neighbor as yourself if you don't first love God. Charles Wesley penned this prayer of total dedication to love the Lord and his neighbors. And this prayer inspired his spiritual renewal and ongoing life in the Spirit. O Lord, may nothing dwell in my soul but your pure love alone, till my every thought, word, and act be love. Yes, Lord, may your love possess me whole. You are my joy, my treasure, my crown. Okay, so we looked at the first observation. Jesus talks about love. Now let's look at that second one, and that's Jesus talks about prayer and also talks about bearing fruit. Now, before we look at this, remember I said we also saw this in last week's passage, and now we see it again in this week's passage. So what I'd like to do is for us to look at those passages together. We're going to look at verse 7 and 8 from last week and then verse 16 and 17 from this week. So in verses 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And then 16 and 17, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, give you. Two times, and we see both times it deals with fruit. So the context of both these prayers, again, is fruit. Fruit is tied to both of these prayers. So we see that it applies to fruit, that God will give you your desires for fruit. That's what the prayer is about. Why? Because we see that in this first passage, it brings glory to God and shows that we are Jesus' disciples. One Bible commentator says this: ask the Father in prayer in Jesus' name was necessary for fruit bearing to happen. Jesus linked prayer and fruit bearing in a cause and effect relationship. Prayer plays an essential role in the believer's fruitfulness. Folks, whenever we pray to be fruitful, God will answer yes. One thing I pray each morning, and when people ask me, what can I pray for you, Steve? This is what I typically tell them. Would you pray that I would be faithful, fruitful, and finish well? Those things are the most important to me. So when you think about me, and if you pray for me at all, would you just pray those three things? I'd really appreciate it. You know, it's interesting, though, when you really think about it, this is actually a prayer of love for your brothers and sisters. And it's also a prayer that brings peace and joy now and has impact for eternity. But there are at least three things we need to understand when we pray for fruitfulness. The first is, it can be a dangerous prayer. Last week, we saw that Jesus said, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Pruning is a cutting away of the things that sap our spiritual strength. They can be things that we cling to and are painful to remove. But then second, your prayer will have an impact in your life in two areas. As we saw last week, there are two types of fruitfulness, and both are very important. First, the fruitfulness in our lives. This is essentially the fruit of the Spirit. In essence, it is us becoming more like Jesus in character and attitude. We find these character qualities in Galatians 5. You know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But then also second is the fruitfulness of our lives. This is the impact we have on others for Jesus. But also remember and understand that as you pray for fruitfulness, it can look different than we anticipate. We might not even know the extent of our fruitfulness because, folks, it ultimately depends on Jesus. We might not even be aware sometimes of the fruitfulness of what we say or do. And then the third is the fruit in our lives and the fruit of our lives happens because of two things. First, as we see in verse 16, Jesus chose us to produce fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus chose us to be his followers. He chose us to grow more like him. He chose us to have impact on others, both saved and unsaved people around us. But then second, we see that he didn't only choose us to bear fruit, but that he also appointed us to bear fruit. Folks, this puts a responsibility on us. Okay, so what is our responsibility? Well, first, it's to nurture our relationship with him. We do this by spending time with him, by bringing him into our daily lives. But then second, as we already saw, and that was by keeping his commands. Last week we saw that Jesus told his followers that he was the vine and they were the branches. As it relates to fruitfulness and to us as branches, a branch that is covered by mud won't bear fruit. And that's what living a lifestyle of sin is, being covered by mud. But always remember, this is the deal. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to what? Yeah, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, admitting to our sin, repenting from it, takes us out of the mud and washes us off, enabling us to bear much fruit. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you have hit the wall. You feel like God has abandoned you. Or maybe you've been trying to obey to gain God's love. Or maybe you've been through a time of loss and you stopped trusting and obeying. Or maybe you haven't been showing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you struggling with unforgiveness? Folks, whatever is going on in your life, can I encourage you to even now commit to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you to do? Amen.